Hosanna, Hosanna. Those of you who might know or might not know that on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, that's what people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's very joyful shouts. And they were, you know, of course, lining the pathway with palms and cloves and really trying to honor this teacher that had meant so much to them, that meant so much to them. And Hosanna, well, first, the Pharisees that were there, the religious leaders said, you know, hey, Jesus, get them to stop shouting like that. And Jesus said, hey, Pharisees, even if I told them to stop shouting, the stones would shout out with joy. Because it was a moment, right? And we're all allowed our moment. It was a moment to recognize, to honor, to give thanks. And yet, even still, Jesus didn't ride in on a big white horse with a sword and a shield, right? He rode in on a donkey. So he was allowing himself to be honored, but he also was giving a message about humbleness, that I am equal to the people. Let them honor me, sure, I've done a lot for them, and I'm equal to the people. We are in this together. He never wanted to be a king. He never called himself a king. And why? Why didn't he call himself a king? Well, because he was all about not people giving their power to him, but empowering people to remind them of what they hold inside. Yet still, they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. Save now. Intervene. Oh, sometimes we want a God like that, don't we? Yeah. So it's understandable, you know, this desire to have a Savior. And yet we know in our New Thought teachings that that isn't really the way it works. That a superhero is not going to swoop in and save the day. I know it's always disappointing news if you're hearing it for the first time. But really, it's just a temporary understanding, because once we recognize that, oh, we're in everything together, and this divine spirit is supporting us every step of the way. It's really what Jesus was teaching over and over again, right? The Christ consciousness, the idea of the embodiment of the Christ that we all hold, and that it is that really, that recognition, that awareness that saves us. So yeah, you could kind of say saving, but it's like pointing to the Savior, pointing to the way within that we release ourselves and come into our own power. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus was willing to receive the honors. He was willing to say, you know, let the people thank him and praise him, and then to not let them give their power to him, but instead to say, the divine I am essence is the truth. Jesus came to show us what the embodiment of this divine essence looks like in a human form, what it looks like to embody the Christ in a human being. And his authenticity as a real human being was really key, wasn't it? I mean, to me, his authenticity as a human being made his spiritual teachings far more credible, and they make them far more accessible, because it's like, oh, yeah, I know what it's like to feel human. How about you? We know what it's like to have struggles and challenges. We know what it's like to have triumphs. We know what it's like to live with the limitations that physicality offers us and the beauty as well. And so it's that understanding of the human experience, and even with somebody such a master teacher as Jesus, was able to show us that, yes, you can be human too and still do great things. You can be human and still have access to your divine essence. So you've heard it said that we are spiritual beings having a human experience, and so was Jesus. This is a very Jesus-y day, by the way. So I like to say that not to apologize, because I myself, I love Jesus. But some of us have past histories and, you know, just like kind of rub. Triggering can be triggering, yeah. So, you know, just if you can just put that aside and just be with what is being shared and taught through him during this Holy Week, that's just an offering. So Jesus expressed anger. I mean, the Holy Week was like packed, right? It's packed full of, that's sometimes called the Passion Week, right? Because it's packed full of stuff, really big stuff moving toward the end of the week when the crucifixion and the resurrection, the tomb are going to happen. Those, not in that order, the crucifixion, the tomb, and the resurrection are going to happen. So Jesus expresses his anger. He shows us his human side. He and the disciples are walking past a fig tree, and he's hungry. And the fig tree isn't producing any fruit. There's no fruit on the fig tree. And he's like, curse you, fig tree, for not producing any fruit. And it withers on the spot. It seems very un-Jesus-y, doesn't it? Un-Christ-like. Like, we love nature. We love the trees. What are you doing, Jesus? So the next day, he uses it as a teaching, and they're walking by the same fig tree, and in the teaching, he reveals, I think, what he was really angry about. He's not angry at the fig tree, but he was angry at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, for not following their faith to produce the fruits of their faith. He's angry that they keep going by the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. He's angry that they're suppressing the people, oppressing the people, not empowering the people to the truth of who they are. And he knows that he only has a few more days left, and he's been trying his best to be the rabbi for the people, to remind them of who they are. And he knows he's going out, and he doesn't see who's going to step in. And so, yeah, he's angry. And then he walks into the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the spiritual center of Judaism, of their faith. And he walks in and is just like, ah. They've made a raucous marketplace of the temple. And if you can imagine back then what that was like, it doesn't mean that they have like a book table at the back of the sanctuary, okay? This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about books and CDs. We're talking about like chickens and animals, and it stinks and it's raucous and people are haggling and they're yelling and it's dirty and it's loud. And he says, this is a house of prayer and you've made it into a den of thieves. Yes, he's mad. This is the sacred place. Even this, just this one place. Could you just leave the temple alone? Could you just leave a quiet space for people to go and pray and meditate when they want to? No, you're price gouging all the pilgrims. He's not okay with this. Yeah. And then Jesus expresses his sadness, his disappointment, his loneliness. Especially on Thursday. So those events happened on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We think maybe they rested on Wednesday, scholars think. And then on Thursday is the day that he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is, you know, the Last Supper happens too. And there's other things that happen, but we're going to bring it to his really emotional states. And so there he expresses sadness and aloneness and disappointment. First of all, when he needs his friends the most in his darkest hour, and he says to his friends, who he has been supporting and teaching and healing and leading for 3 years, could you guys pray for me? He takes the closest ones, Peter, James, and John. Come close, guys. Would you mind just doing something for me here? Would you hold space for me? Would you pray for me? I'm going to go off and do my personal prayer time, but I kind of need the backup. And so he goes off and he prays, and he comes back and they're sleeping. And he says, "Hey guys, wake up. Would you, I really need you. Would you just, you know, hold space? Would you pray for me? Would you give me some support?" And he goes away to pray. And he comes back. Seriously, guys? Like, you know, three times it happens. And every time they're just sleeping. So he's pretty disappointed. Have you ever needed support from a family member, your parents, your siblings, your children, your grandparents, your friends, and they just didn't show up for you? They didn't support you. They didn't hold space for you. They didn't pray for you. They said they would. They had good intentions, but they just got busy. We know what that feels like, to be disappointed when we need someone. And then his disciple Judas betrayed him. Judas maybe thought he was doing the right thing. He may have thought it was part of a bigger political picture. But whatever Judas thought, it didn't work out so well in terms of his feelings of realizing he betrayed Jesus. And then the disciple Peter, when the soldiers arrive at the garden, he tries to protect Jesus, I guess. I mean, Jesus has been teaching nonviolent principles for 3 years. They're never armed. And so Peter pulls the sword out of God knows where does this come from and slices off the soldier's ear. And Jesus is just like, "What? Are you kidding me? Now I got to heal the guy." So he takes the guy's ear and he puts it on and he heals him. And you can just imagine how he's just kind of like on his last leg. And then Peter is like professing his love for Jesus and his, I'll die with you. I'll stand by you, Jesus. And Jesus just goes, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows tomorrow morning." Peter's like, "Yep, that's what happened." So for any of us, this is understandable of how he feels. Even for a master teacher, grieving loss, disappointing and disappointed in human connection with others, loneliness in his role, and righteous anger toward those who he believed were misguiding people and being hypocrites in their faith. Okay, sadness, disappointment, anger. We'll give him that, even a little loneliness. But fear? Jesus afraid? No. Can you imagine? Yes, he was. He was afraid. He was afraid right there in that same place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and it's the pictures I've seen of it is mostly like an old olive grove. And the word Gethsemane means oil press. So it's that idea of the oil, the olives being pressed, right, into olive oil. In Unity's Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, it says the oil press symbolizes struggle. The struggle that takes place is we squeeze into the new consciousness and let go of the old. You can almost feel that pressure, can't you? Oh, do you ever feel like you're being squeezed? Maybe right now. Yeah. So it goes on to say that all the good is pressed out and saved. Because what are we going to, we're going to make ointment for healing, right? Nourishment of olive oil, cooking. It's very, got lots of facility to it, right? And whatever is not needed is going to be let go. The process, though, can be agonizing. As the soul undergoes giving up, Charles Fillmore says, its cherished idols. Or we could say maybe our familiar egoic ways. And completely, perhaps, letting go of human consciousness at the apex of our spiritual evolution, as Jesus was in these days leading up, or knew he would be. So the oil press represents extreme pressure, distress, while the resulting oil is good. It's nourishing, it's healing, it's what we want. It's like the essence of the olive is used. And the essence of us is what remains when we go through difficult times in our personal lives or our collective lives or both. And that's what we're after, is the divine elixir. And we allow then the process, accept the process a little bit more when we know there is a means behind the madness. What is it? There's a sense of where I'm headed is good. There are birth pains, but where we are going is new life. Resurrection is going to happen next Sunday, in fact. It's not that far away. So Jesus is on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane then. And the scriptures say he is so distressed that he's sweating blood. And in that posture of being on his knees in this garden, he prays, take this cup from me. Take this burden. I don't want to carry it anymore. I don't want to do this. I don't want to follow through. You ever feel that way? You ever been there? Are you carrying a cup that you'd like to give over to Spirit? I invite you to drop into your heart. Close your eyes if you want. Just see. What is my cup? Is there something weighing on my shoulders, pressing on my chest? Some kind of fear haunting me? Then I just want to invite you to take what you have identified and give it over to Spirit. Just give it away. You might imagine even handing it to the light, just giving it over. Take this cup from me. And that may be all there is to it for you, to recognize the burden and to give it over. We can do that again and again and again with multiple burdens or the same burden, that same process, right? Here it is. I feel it, I allow it, and then I give it over. And that may be it. Or there may be a part two to your prayer, like there was for Jesus. There may be something else that you're being called into, to do, a way to show up, whatever it may be. So Jesus' next words after, take this cup from me, is, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my personal will, because while my personal will says, I don't want to. There's another part that is willing, right? Because there may be a bigger picture we cannot see. There may be a brighter end in sight. Not in sight, but in sight. And so it's that willingness, right, to say, I will, I give over my will. But know, too, that God's will and our will are not really separate things. It's just a deeper will. It's the deeper divine will. It's the soul's call. It's the heart's deepest desire, God's will. It's not like something that's imposed upon us. It's something that rises up within us. And so we may be in that place. I mean, Jesus is going from, please get this awful, scary, heartbreaking process off my plate, to, and if it's mine to do, all right, I'm in. Isn't that our process often? Is that where you have been with these kinds of things in your life, or maybe whatever is up for you right now? Let the will of the divine I am within me arise. It's a way of saying, God knows and I trust. God knows and I trust. I trust that God knows. I trust that I'm not seeing the whole thing. I trust that I am a part of something greater. So there still may be fear. There still may be fear presence. It's not like all the fear just drains away. When we are called to do something big, in fact, the fear just comes along. Some of it might dissipate, at least the kind that's going to paralyze you from action, right? That's what we're letting go, is what might stop us from acting. But don't make our fear a problem. If we make our fear a problem, or we create a roadblock of our fear, that's where we get into trouble. But fear is here for a reason. So we make friends with it. We acknowledge it. We allow it. Embrace it. Let it come along. Come on, fear. It's going to be okay. We're in it together. And you're here to protect me and to remind me if I'm going to misstep, and then I can look at it and I can allow it. And I can have it come along. So I want to invite you just to take a moment, just to be again within yourself. Because as we acknowledge the fear and whatever it is, that the circumstances that are connecting to the fear, we're saying, I'm not putting my head in the sand. I'm not denying the facts. You know, Jesus knew he was going to die. He wasn't denying the facts. He was just hoping he could, you know, change the course. And so I invite you just to see what's present here, to investigate your fear. Connect with it. Notice where it is in your body. Give it a little freedom to move. Specifically, let it move down the trail to the future. If I follow the trail of this fear into my future, what happens? What's going to happen? And then, if I arrive there, what's going to happen next? Let it be your future trail of doom. And what do you feel in your body as you follow it? And now imagine that a large chalice has arrived to unburden you. And can you imagine from that place within your body where the fear is stored, that you pour the fear into the chalice? Give it over. Notice how you feel as you give it over. Is there resistance? Do you give it over easily? Does it create more fear to let go of your fear? Or do you feel lighter? And now see yourself handing that chalice over to Spirit, giving it away once again. And when you're ready, coming back into this place. When Jesus finished praying, he got up and met his circumstances. His fear probably was right there, some of it anyway, residual fear, companion coming along. But he still got up and he met his circumstances with love and with truth. The first thing he does is heal that soldier's ear. And it's interesting to me that what happens to the soldier is his ear gets, you know, it's his ear that gets wounded. That symbol of listening, right? And here's a soldier who's just been, he's just following the orders from his superiors who seem to be tone deaf. And nobody's really listening. So, you know, Jesus used to say when he was preaching, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So, like, let me give the guy an ear. Let me do my best to help people hear what's really being said. What's the truth of who they are? Nobody appears to be listening, really, to Spirit. To their hearts, to their truth, except for Jesus in a way. I mean, the others are trying. The disciples are trying, and I'm sure there are many others. Then Jesus moves from that act of that final healing act of love to meet his trial, to speak truth. And he's the epitome of the sacred masculine now in this space of action. He's committed to the truth. He's strong and he's confident, or he's holding himself in that way. He's speaking with integrity. He's moving with courage. He's taking every step. And when Pontius Pilate, who's, you know, the one working with him on the trial, who's speaking to him, who's making the final decision, says, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "You say I'm a king. You say I'm a king." He never takes that on. We know the dangers of bowing down to gurus and dictators. We know what happens when we start making kings and queens of people we admire. We know what happens in our world and in our lives when we start acting in that way, abdicating our power to others and not holding true to the who we are in truth. So Jesus never says, "I'm a king," or "I'm a guru," or "I'm a dictator," or "I'm in charge," or "you should only listen to me because I have power over you." No, I am power with you. I am lifting you up as best I can and reminding you, dusting you off, sitting you down, helping you heal. And every time he heals somebody, what does he say? "You are healed by the faith within you. I am not the healer. I am not in charge of you. I am pointing you to the Savior within you, who is the divine essence, the Christ consciousness." Over and over and over again, that's the message. That's the story. And so he stands in front of Pontius Pilate and he says, "You say I'm a king. Let me tell you why I am here." He didn't say that part. He said, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world." And whenever I read this verse, it's just like I want to lean in like Joanne's song. You know, like, what? What did he come in for? What did we come in for? Why was I born? Do you ever ask that? Why am I here? What am I doing? Come on, God. Why am I want to know my purpose. you know, ear to the ground, just like arms to the sky. For this I was born, and this I came into the world. And then he says, to testify to the truth. Whew. To testify to the truth. To be a living, walking embodiment of the truth, of what it looks like to glow with a Christ energy. What it looks like to allow ourselves to be anointed with the anointing that Spirit longs to give us, has given us, and we keep forgetting and forgetting, and like the disciples falling asleep. But now it's like, wake up, pay attention, open your eyes, walk through the world in a way that is confident and courageous, even in the presence of your fear. And meet your circumstances with love and healing and truth. So, we can do this. Trusting our hearts and our souls to move us forward. Having faith in our divine essence to lead the way. And listening and following that innate voice, that still small voice of the Christ consciousness, or the divine consciousness, if you prefer. Jesus adds a tag to what he says to Pontius Pilate. He says, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. He's not talking as the man Jesus. He's speaking for all of us as the Christ consciousness. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And just because we keep going and meeting our circumstances doesn't mean that we aren't afraid. Eleanor Roosevelt said, courage is the mastery of fear, not the absence of it. The mastery of fear. And what do when we master something? It's like we get how to include it. We get how to say, okay, anger, sadness, disappointment, loneliness, fear. It's all here because we are on a human walk. To be a spiritual being, what Jesus is showing us in this Holy Week is to be a spiritual being is not to be devoid of humanity. In fact, he said, I'm not, you know, of this world, and essentially I come of spirit, I'm made of love, but I am in it fully. And that means I feel, that means I notice, that means my heart breaks open, that means I'm willing to step up and meet with love and with truth, whatever it is that comes my way, whatever my burden is. I pray to spirit and say, unburden me. And sometimes it works. And sometimes it's like, well, okay, a little bit, but, and there's something else. There's more for you to do, and it may still feel hard, and it may feel challenging, and some days you might feel like I'm in the press, the oil press, right? You ever feel like that? Sometimes I do feel just like that. But then I remember the illumination is what Charles Fillmore says comes forth from that press. Illumination. Glistening oil. For healing and nourishment. That tender image of Jesus on his knees is just like blowing my heart open this week. You know, that tender image of just take this cup from me, take my burdens away. And then the willingness, the strength, the commitment, the courage to get up from that place and do what is ours to do. Most of us are not alone on our journey. We can understand that Jesus was, because he was on the edge of breaking through a whole nother level of consciousness. And his disciples were trying. They were trying to be there for him. When they were falling asleep, it was just because they weren't at that level of evolvement yet. they weren't fully awakened yet. They were waking up and falling asleep and waking up and falling asleep. But you know, look how far we've come, really. Because I know every one of you in this room, if somebody really needed you and said, "Can you hold space for me? Can you pray for me?" you would in a heartbeat. And you wouldn't fall asleep because you are already spiritually awake. Are we done? No. That's why we're still here. But we are unfolding, opening, blossoming in our consciousness. And we won't unfold and blossom and resurrect if we shut it down in fear, if we paralyze ourselves in fear. So if fear is present in your life, thank it, because it means that there's passion happening, that there's a shaking of the grounds, that there is a rebirth, a resurrection to come. And just stick with it. If your present fears and concerns right now are more global, planetary, more about what's going on in society, in the culture, in your country, Peace Pilgrim says, remember that a few in harmony with God's will are more powerful than multitudes out of harmony. So we just stay true to our path. We stay true to our spirit. We may ask again and again within, what is the truth for me? What is it that I am here to testify to? And then how will I testify to it? How will I embody it? Because while Jesus is our way shower, we're not going to do things exactly as he did. We're going to do them as we do, because we are a unique soul on this planet here to do what is ours to do in our own way. And still, there is that underlying spirit, that is the underlying consciousness. And we can look to not just the master teachers, but our ancestors too. Consider all that our ancestors have been through. I'm sure they had to acknowledge their fear along the way. And they also had to meet their circumstances. And when they did, they discovered resilience, resolve, capacity they didn't know they had. And we too are in that process. We too are discovering within ourselves this power, this capacity, this resilience we didn't know we had. You know, you've had those experiences in your lifetime where you walked through and went, huh, I'm stronger than I thought I was. Yeah? You are more powerful and more capable than you may know. Marianne Williams says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. And we can know that and also be afraid. It's okay. Jesus was afraid too. And then he promised, these things I do, and greater things will you do. So let's follow our beloved way shower, embracing our fear and meeting our circumstances with love and with truth. I invite you to affirm that with me. I embrace my fear and meet life's circumstances in love and truth. And so it is.